So I caught a glimpse right before I was running in this morning. And I saw that the children in Sunday school today had another wonderful craft. So I'm just wondering if I could get one of them to volunteer to run one of them up to me so I can hold it. Do I got a volunteer? Oh, so I got a couple. If you want to run them up, you can all come up and show them. I don't care. Come on up, stand next to me. Now you're going to be live on Facebook, just so you know. You are live on the internet. So hold those up. They built shields today, and I'm going to read the verse that's at the bottom. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the firing arrows of the evil one. Ephesians 6:16. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you for sharing those. And look at them afterwards. Catch up with one of these kids afterwards and look at these shields. Great. So thanks for bringing them up, guys. Take that shield back. All right. And I share that, and they are really cool. There's a lot of nice stuff on them, and I certainly didn't get to look at every one of the childs who made them this morning. But thank you. Thank you to everyone. I know I joked before that in my adult Sunday school class that I go to, we don't get to make those cool crafts. And, you know, one of these Sundays, our teacher's going to come in with a craft, and I'm going to be like, oh, it's craft day. But I'll like it. But thank you to everyone who labors during the week, and I know it is a lot of effort to bring forward teaching adult classes as well as our teens and our middle school and our children, and it's a lot of effort and a lot of focus throughout the week and a lot of preparation. So I extend thank you to you all who do that from whatever age it is. And I also encourage those that aren't part of any kind of a Sunday school class, I encourage you to come out. We have three different adult classes. Three different flavors to choose from, all studying different things from different times to be part of them, and also for encourage others as well. If you have that opportunity and the desire to help minister to the children that are in our church, to do so as well, and to see the fruits of your labor throughout the time and the blessing that you can be in their lives. And so thank you for all those in the past who have served in such a way and continue to do so in our church. It is a wonderful blessing. Thank you. In John chapter 15, we're going to turn to John chapter 15, the last two verses. And then we're going to jump right into chapter 16 to verse 4, in the middle of verse 4, and continue through to verse 15. And I feel different today. So after a year, I'm back down to the floor, and I like it. So... You're in the warning zone right here. As you notice, my wife, she got up and moved. She was like, I don't want to be that close. I don't want to be that close to him. And she moved to the back. Yes, yeah. Oh, let's look at God's word this morning. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now I'm going to jump down into verse 4. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. In verse 5, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, and you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look to your word this morning. We look to hear your word. We look to hear what you want to say to us. So Lord, open our hearts to receive from you, to allow your Holy Spirit that you have promised us and have given to us to speak into our lives. It's where I pray that all of our heart's desire is this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we jump into this, I want to turn back to a verse. I was reading through this morning, just doing my normal everyday, almost everyday Bible reading, where I normally sit down and I read 4 or 5 chapters in the Bible and read through. And I read through a verse this morning, and as I read through it, I was like, oh, that's quite interesting. And it's found in John chapter 8, and where Jesus is talking to the leaders and talking to the Jewish people. And eventually he gets down in it's John chapter 8, verse 37. He says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me. And he says, because you have no room for my word. And I read that. And it's one of those verses I read through, like I said, 4 or 5 chapters, and different verses speak to you, and you hear different things. And I read that, and I said, oh, that's pretty hard words. Where Jesus said to them, and he says to them, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. And I had to think to my own life and say, how often in life do we not have enough room for God's word in our life? And so I share that, and my prayer is for you, and my prayer for me is that we always have enough room to hear from God, and that we don't want to ever, ever, ever distinguish the voice of God. And so even as we look at John chapter 15, I believe that will tie back into what God wants to say to us, and that we need to make sure that we have room to allow God's voice to speak into our lives. Because the opposite is, and I think we see it today, the opposite is, we want to kill God. We want to kill Jesus. We don't want him. We don't have any room for him. So, title of my sermon, what would you say? When reading through this passage, I started to ask myself, and I tried to put myself in the shoes of Jesus, you know, what would Jesus do? That kind of question, and I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, at this point, what are you trying to say? Why are you approaching the remaining days that you have on earth and sharing with the disciples these words? You know, so why, Jesus, are you saying this? Why are you saying this now to your disciples? And then reflecting back, okay, if I was in Jesus's shoes, what would I say? What would I communicate to the disciples? If you were in Jesus's shoes, what would you be sharing with your followers? And so I quickly come back to today, and I think in my own life, and I want to give you that opportunity to think about it as well. If you were given that last opportunity to say something to someone, what would you say? And I think I saw an answer, and I don't remember the full question. I won't call out who the person is, but they said, you know, it's sort of along the lines, if you had 30 minutes to share anything with anybody, undivided attention, what would you share? What would you say? And the person in our congregation actually just put a one-word answer. They put salvation. And so what would you say if you were given the undivided attention of the whole world, or the undivided attention of one person? What would you say? What would you communicate? And in the Bible, if we go back into the Old Testament, we get to Genesis chapter 7, and we have where Isaac's getting ready to bless Esau, but he's not blessing Esau, he's actually blessing Jacob. And so here Esau, right, here Jacob, I'll get it right, here Isaac is in his last days, and his last words are he wants to impart a blessing to his sons. And he actually says to Jacob, back in Genesis 27, he says, may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Now, some of you may have seen, I threw that out on Facebook as an interesting question. Now, I'll throw it out today. In the light of what's going on in the world today, It's something to think about on a completely side note away from my sermon. As Isaac blessed Jacob, who is Israel, and said, may those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. We have to think about where do we stand in regards to world political geographic conditions in the world today. And I don't know the answer for you, and I don't want to give you the answer for that, but I have to think, where do we sit in regards to Israel being blessed? Do we follow the mandate where God says to pray for Israel, and we pray for that country and pray for the people of Israel? That's on a side note. But we have Isaac passing on. Later on, Jacob does the same thing. Genesis 49, he sets down. Jacob has 12 sons, and to Joseph there's 2 grandsons. And Jacob sits down, Israel sits down, and he blesses and prays and talks over every single one of them. His last opportunity to say something into somebody's life. And what would you say? And we can read through the Bible and hear how he blesses each one, and he talks into each one of their lives about who they will be and what they will be. Even King Solomon, read through the entire book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 starts out, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. What would you say? If you had that opportunity, your child's going off to college, or you're going off to college, what's that last opportunity to say something into someone's life and to speak something to them? Jesus is getting ready to go back to the Father. He's preparing his disciples for the time when he would not be there anymore. And he knows his disciples are filled with grief over the words that he has shared with them previously. And so now he tells them, oh, it's time for me to go away. It's good for me to go away. And unless he goes away, the Holy Spirit would not come for them and would not be here for us. And the Holy Spirit has been sent for the disciples. The Holy Spirit is a promise on all believers. And so this morning, in looking at what would you say, I want to look at the Holy Spirit, what Jesus talks to his disciples about in John 15 and John 16 about the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit means to us in regards to what do our lives speak and what do we say to those people that are around us. And so I want us to look together at what he is saying this morning. And if we can understand what Jesus is saying to his disciples, if we can understand the work of the Holy Spirit, we can possibly understand how the Holy Spirit can change our lives, and we can understand what we should say. So I'm going to jump in, and the first one is talk about proof given. When the Holy Spirit comes, he is the one who is giving proof. He will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin, and righteousness, and judgment. He is the one who is going to come and bring the evidence forward in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so Jesus is going to go on, and he's going to explain all three of them in quick little short sentences. And he starts to talk about highlighting sin because people do not believe in him. It's the ultimate deciding point in our lives. In regards to sin, the Holy Spirit calls us. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to God and pulls us to God. And it's the Holy Spirit that we reject when we say no to God. And when one rejects the call of God over and over and over, we're rejecting the loving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Over and over and over. And if one rejects the draw of God to come to salvation over and over and over, they can reach a point where they eternally reject God for all eternity. And so the more we reject the Holy Spirit, the more the voice of the Holy Spirit grows silent in our hearts. Jesus continues to share about righteousness. Righteousness, because he's going to the Father where they could see him no longer. I started to look at that one and I was, okay, God, what are you saying here in this verse in regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father? The Holy Spirit becomes proof, becomes evidence to us of who Jesus Christ is. I want to back up and go backwards, well, go forwards for Jesus, but go backwards for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Who died on the cross? Criminals, outcasts, unwanted, people who were certainly not righteous. And so Jesus was going to go to the cross and be convicted as a criminal. And so we have the Holy Spirit who is coming and places a final seal and a final proof that Jesus is righteous. And so if I want to look at this verse and say, in regards to righteousness, because he's going to the Father, here's the evidence, and I'm going to try and carry the evidence forward for us. First of all, we have Jesus who dies on the cross, and at that point, he's a criminal. He's put in a grave. He's dead. He's gone. I want to give you evidence first, the first part of the evidence of Jesus being righteous. He rose from the dead, and we celebrate that on Easter morning. Jesus rose from the dead, evidence number one that he was righteous. Because certainly, if he wasn't righteous, God would have left him in the grave. I want to give you evidence number two. We know that Jesus ascended into heaven. And Ascension Day was actually, I'm going to go backwards, Thursday a week ago, if I got it right. It was interesting because all of my European counterparts that I work with every day, they were all off on Thursday and they all had a bank holiday. And I had to ask the guy, I had to say, so what's your bank holiday? What are you celebrating? And he says, well, it's one of those religious holidays. He said, hang on a moment, I'll think about it. And he thought about it and he said, well, I don't know if I should, okay, well, it's Ascension Day. And I said, well, I know what Ascension Day is. I just didn't know it was that Thursday. So evidence number two of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Jesus ascends into heaven. And that was, we don't celebrate it. It's interesting. He said, you don't celebrate that in the United States? And I said, I started to think for a moment. How many religious holidays do we celebrate in the United States? Just as a side, I could come up with, for most people, I could come up with Christmas. We're pretty safe on that one. We celebrate that one. But I never have off for Easter. We celebrate Easter, but I never have off work. And some people have off Good Friday. Some people have off. It's quite interesting that we have everybody off work next Monday, right? Memorial Day, right? Veterans Day maybe, New Year's Eve, Thanksgiving. I got wishy-washy, a Christian holiday. Just as a side to think about it, from a Christian, what we call a Christian nation, some people still use those words today, but our founding fathers never built a holiday schedule around a religious calendar. And you could look at that good or bad, just as a side, but man, I'm on a tangent today. Evidence number one, I'm going to get back on subject. Evidence number one, he rose from the grave. Evidence number two, ascended into heaven. And now we're stuck. Evidence number three of the righteousness of Jesus Christ was the coming of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of the promise that he gave his disciples that another would come and fill you with power from on high and speak into your lives the words that I give to him. And so when we look at that verse, if you ever scratch your head when you're looking at John 16 and verse 10 in regards to righteousness, the Holy Spirit coming upon us shows us that we serve a risen Savior who is 100% sinless. And his righteousness now rests upon us because of the Holy Spirit. And he is the evidence, the proof that was given. The final proof given is in regards to judgment. The Holy Spirit confirms in our spirits that Jesus is victorious and that the cross is the ultimate victory and that Satan stands condemned. Colossians 2:15, I love this verse because it tells us, in having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan is disarmed and defeated. Now I'm going to give you, I draw things in my Bible, I write things in my Bible, I'm going to tell you what I have. If you would go in my Bible and look up Colossians 2:15, everybody know how to draw like a little stick figure, like with a little round body and a little head and little round arms and little round legs. I have a little picture drawn in my Bible, and it has a head with a little body on it. I should have drawn it and put it up on a slide. But his arms aren't connected anymore, and his legs aren't connected anymore because Satan is disarmed and he is defeated. Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture in your head now? And that's because of Jesus Christ on the cross and resurrecting from the grave, ultimate victory over death and over sin, and Satan is defeated and disarmed and has no place in our lives at all. And that victory is given to us because, and sealed inside of us because of the Holy Spirit who is upon every believer. The Holy Spirit was a proof given to the disciples, and the Holy Spirit is a proof given to us. Sometimes we need a little bit of evidence. I'm okay with this story in the Bible, and the story in the Bible where Thomas goes into the upper room, and I like Thomas, and this is because I'm okay with this story, and Thomas says, "Yeah, I understand, guys, that you saw Jesus, but until I touch him, I'm not going to believe it. You guys are pulling my leg. You're pulling it over me." And then at that instant, Jesus comes into the room, and he's able to touch Jesus, his side, his hands, his feet. He's able to see Jesus, and then Thomas believes. I'm okay with that story because sometimes we need to have the evidence given before us, the proof given before us, and the Holy Spirit becomes that proof and speaking into our lives, that voice that speaks into our hearts that continues to draw us closer and closer to God. And on the days of waiting in an upper room, praying to God, waiting for power to come on high, that Jesus would promise them, the disciples and the followers of Jesus had the proof given to them as the Holy Spirit came and rest upon them. Jesus told them about the proof that was given, and he also talked about a path that would be granted to them. In verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." The Holy Spirit is the one who turns on the light for us. Acts 4:31, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." That light does not come on unless the Holy Spirit is speaking through us. There's a God who blinds, and the Bible tells us that blinds, a God of this age that blinds the minds of unbelievers. And we see it. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings the light into our lives and opens up our eyes to the truth. He's the one who guides us into all truth. This past week on Focus on the Family Radio, and I don't know the exact name of the show, but I was listening to an interview with Tony Dungy. Do you know who Tony Dungy is? Football fans know who Tony Dungy is. Indianapolis Colts, Tampa Bay Buccaneers. He is a coach for them. I believe he also played for, am I going to get it right, Pittsburgh Steelers? That he was a player, and he actually won a Super Bowl as a player. Most people don't know. You go look up the statistics on Tony Dungy. He's one of those rare people who actually won a Super Bowl as a player and as a coach. But not about his accolades, because Tony Dungy, he's a Christian man. And he would be the first one to say, "Put my accolades on the seat. I don't care about that." He's going through some hard times in his family. But as a coach, he talked about what it meant to have men, 22, 23-year-olds, coming into the NFL. Men who, 3 out of 4 of them, grew up with no father in their household. And so did not understand what it meant to be a man. And he would speak into their lives truth about what it meant to be a man of God. And he would speak into their lives truth of what it meant to be a husband, what it meant to be a father, what it meant to be a leader in their community. And he would speak that truth into their lives, and he would invest time in them. He guided them in the path that they needed to hear. And without a Tony Dungy speaking into their lives, those young NFL football players, where would they be? Without the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives, where would we be? Because as long as we are willing, the Holy Spirit will be the one that makes a path for us and speaks truth into us. And every day it comes down to, am I willing to listen to him? And there's some days I don't. And there's some days I do much better. And I believe all of us would say the same. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit speak to us? And as I shared before, when talking about sin, there's also a point where we can sear the Holy Spirit's voice and shut him out completely. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27, I want to elaborate on this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, there's no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It's one of the verses I don't like in the Bible. I'm allowed to say that, I hope. It's there. I don't want to remove it, but I don't necessarily like it. Listen to the words again. If we deliberately keep on sinning, key words, deliberately keep on sinning, so that we're being deliberate about it. After we have received the knowledge of truth, that means we have understood the grace of God. We have understood how God forgives us. We have understood and we have received that salvation. But there's something going on that we keep deliberately sinning. And the writer of Hebrews says, the only thing that's left, because there's no sacrifice for sins that's left, the only thing left is a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's tough words. The Holy Spirit will guide us in truth, and part of guiding us in truth is what this book says in regards to living in righteousness and holiness and setting aside the sin that so easily entangles and throwing off that sin and walking forward with God. And it's the truth that the Holy Spirit guides us in. And if I want to ignore that truth, then I make God out to be a liar. And if I want to stay stuck in that sin and I'm not allowing God to speak into my life, that I'm in danger of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. And remember, I said that there's key words in there. Deliberately keep on sinning. I understand struggling with sin and falling back into temptation and saying, God, forgive me, and coming out of that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about deliberately sinning. Hear this out. I'm going to give you an illustration. Let's just say I like to steal chocolate candy bars, because I don't want to pay for them. And so I go into the convenience store and I steal a chocolate candy bar, and I might even buy a slushie and pay for the slushie, but the chocolate candy bar is in my pocket and I walk out the door with it. And there's something inside me that all of a sudden just says, you know, Ralph, that was wrong. You know, deep in your heart, you know it was wrong. I say, I know it was wrong, but I didn't get caught. And they make plenty of money. So what does it really matter? They don't lose it nothing when my dollar candy bar. And so I come back the next week and I steal another chocolate candy bar. And it tastes good. I like chocolate candy bars. And it tastes good. And that voice says, Ralph, you know that was wrong. And that voice is the Holy Spirit speaking in our lives. You say, you know it was wrong. I say, yeah, I know it's wrong, but it's not hurting anybody. Who's getting hurt by that? And so I go again the next week and I steal another one and steal another one and steal another one and steal another one. And eventually I will walk out of that store and there will be no voice at all. There will be no voice at all that says in my heart, Ralph, that was wrong. And what I have done is I have seared my conscience and I have said to God, I don't want your voice in my life anymore. You know, if you keep going like this, eventually my knuckles will get really sore. They may even bleed. But you know what will happen if you keep going like this? Your knuckles will get so thick and so calloused, you would have a fist of steel. And it's the same way with God and the Holy Spirit. He will guide us into all truth. He is that path of truth for us. He is the path granted to us. And that path that is there for our lives is one to walk in righteousness. And if we keep saying to God, yeah, I hear you, but get out. Yeah, I hear you. And I deliberately keep on sinning. Deliberately keep on sinning. I'm in danger of chasing God out of my life. When you're driving down the road and the GPS says, turn around, you're going the wrong way, get on this other road, you have a choice. Go the way you are and drive off a cliff, or turn around and go the other way. When the Holy Spirit speaking into your life and saying, the sin you're dealing with is wrong, stop deliberately sinning and get back on the path of righteousness that leads to God. Guiding in truth isn't all about sin and all about what's wrong. It's also guiding us into doing what's right. We don't get there on our own. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, to give us that voice to tell us what's right. It's one of those where you're driving down the road and you see someone who has a flat tire and the voice of God says they're okay, or the voice of God says pull over and help them. The voice of God will guide us in that truth. It's when you're seeing this person with the sign, I talked about it before, the person with the sign that says, I need money for food so I can eat. And the voice of God says to you, stop and give them some money. And the voice of God says, no, don't trust that person. That's the Holy Spirit that's speaking into our hearts and into our lives and giving us His truth of what we do. It's the stories that I read about people who were going down the road and stop and literally knock on a stranger's door and can say, God told me to stop at your house. The voice of God that's speaking into us. And the more we listen to the voice of God, He will continue to guide us in His truth. It's why when we're talking with somebody and all of a sudden a scripture verse pops into our head, that's the voice of God speaking truth. Let it come out our lips and speak into the lives of somebody else around us, because we are on a mission to change the world. But our mission becomes limited when we're not hearing and listening to the voice of God guiding us in truth. We do have proof that's given to us. We have a path that is granted to us. And I had to really stress my vocabulary on this one. And I want to talk about a pattern of glorifying God. Verses 14 and 15, we're told the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus, because it is from Jesus that He receives what He will make known to us. And all that belongs to the Father as Jesus is. And that what has been said, the Spirit will receive from Him and will make known to us. In Luke chapter 10 is a familiar story, the Good Samaritan. I probably could get one of the kids to come up and tell the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is when a teacher of the law, he comes to Jesus and he's an expert in the law, and he says about, you know, about having eternal life. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? You're an expert in the law. What's written in the law? And he says, well, I need to love the Lord my God with all my soul, with all my heart, with all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. And the story of the Good Samaritan goes on from there, where he wants to justify himself a little bit. So he says, so Jesus, who is my neighbor? And we get the story of the Good Samaritan. A man was beat up by robbers, and people come by him and ignore him. And finally, the Good Samaritan takes him and helps him out, bandages his wounds, takes him to an inn. I want to get to the end of the story, Luke 10:37. And Jesus gives this question back to the expert of the law, and he says, who do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And he answers, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And this is what Jesus told him. Scripture says this. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Now, Jesus didn't say, go and figure it out. Jesus didn't say, go and think about it. Jesus said to him, well, go and do likewise. Now, Jesus knew exactly where this man sat. Jesus knew where his faith in God was. And he says, well, when you're in this situation, just go and do it. Jesus was setting a pattern for this expert in the law, and in a way, sets a pattern for us. And when you see somebody in need, go and help them. Pretty straightforward. A pattern that's given to us. But now we get a little bit more complex pattern given to us in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, where Jesus is sharing these words with his disciples, they had a certain opinion of him. They understood he was a good teacher. They were following him for a couple years. You don't follow a guy around because he's a slouch. He saw a lot of good miracles. They went out and did miracles themselves. And they're following this guy, Jesus, around. And so they have a certain opinion of him. And it was probably pretty good. Now, I don't know what their opinion was a couple weeks later when he died on the cross. I'm really not so sure. But I'm pretty sure their opinion of Jesus changed just a little bit when he was standing in front of them when he came back to life. And I'm sure their opinion of Jesus jumped a big leap when they went like this and they saw him ascend into heaven and disappear in the clouds. And so then now they're really, the light's coming on. But now what do? I got to go hang out. Because Jesus said, hey, just go wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. When the Holy Spirit came and rested upon them, their opinion really changed of who Jesus was. And they changed as well. And they became who Jesus wanted them to be. And they walked out of that room, out of that upper room, and what happened to the people that were around them? They became amazed, and Acts tells us that they were amazed, and bewildered at what God was doing. About 3,000, and the Bible tells us, about 3,000 came to faith in Jesus Christ on that day. There's a pattern that's being set for us of glorifying God. We're told to let our good deeds be shown before men. Why? Because that way they would see our good deeds and glorify the Father who is in heaven. And see, the pattern is starting to be set. And the Holy Spirit rests on the disciples, not so that they would just be filled with power. The pattern set is that they would be filled with power so they would go out and be witnesses for Jesus. That their lives and their voices would be opened up and share about a great God. It's a pattern that continues to be followed today. How many people sit down and pray before they eat their dinner? I can pick on a couple families here and say, do you pray before you eat your dinner? I know some of you are sitting here with grandkids and some of you are sitting here with your own children. Are you setting a pattern? Are you setting a pattern in their lives? When you sit down and you ask for a blessing for your meal at the dinner table this afternoon, and your teenage child or your three-year-old child hears you pray for dinner, Eventually, you can go to the five-year-old and you can go to the five-year-old and say, will you pray for dinner? What just happened there? What just happened over the life of that child for 5 years? What you said, what you did, became a pattern of glorifying God in heaven, and it passed on to somebody else. I share that little story about praying for our food because something is very simple. Something is very simple, but it passes on a pattern of glorifying God. And the Holy Spirit in us that prompts us to pray for a meal becomes the Holy Spirit that starts to speak into them and that they glorify God as well. Christ in us starts to become Christ in them. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we're transformed, that ever-increasing glory is not ours, but it's for Christ alone. We have the mind of Christ to be transformed to be like Christ. We become a new creation in Christ, allowing God to do a good work in us. We're imitators of Christ. We're crucified with Christ. And all of this is through the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon us and bringing about a pattern in our lives that sets an example and glorifies God in other people's lives as well. So what do we do with all of this? Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word be filled means to be filled and be filled and be filled and be filled and to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to clear up one item. The day of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit upon you. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything different. You have the Holy Spirit upon you. The Bible tells us in First Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. We are told that we were sealed on the day of our salvation with the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We are God's. So I want to clear that up. this morning. If you want to walk out of here and say, I don't have the Holy Spirit upon you. No, you have the Holy Spirit upon you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come upon you on the day of your salvation. Yet, Scripture tells us to be filled. Scripture tells us to be filled. So what is the big difference? Scripture tells us to not quench the Holy Spirit. We're told to walk in the Holy Spirit. We're told to be led by the Holy Spirit. So what is Scripture talking about? What is Jesus talking about in the Holy Spirit coming upon us? The Holy Spirit comes upon us when we ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. I don't step up here. Never. I don't read my Bible every day. Almost every day. But I will never step up here without the Holy Spirit. Prayer every Sunday. Prayer before Sunday. To allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me. It's not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. So I can come up here and sing and dance and tell you all kinds of fancy things, but I ask God, fill me with your Spirit so in my ineptitude, I can share with you what I believe God has given me from his word. And you can do the same. When we want to walk out of here and go to dinner at some restaurant, Lord, help me be a witness at that restaurant. That's a good prayer. I want to give you a better prayer. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that when I'm in that restaurant, the words that come out of my mouth are yours, not mine. It's two different prayers. One's in my power, one's in the power of God. And that's what God is calling us to do, is to rest in the power of the Holy Spirit and to ask him to be in our lives and to be filled and to be filled and to be filled. I like the phrase that Christians leak. Christians leak. Think of you as a big holy bucket and our lives leak all over everybody else. And the only thing we want to keep pouring in is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to be proof to the world that our God reigns. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to give us a path to walk on, that path of truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to change our lives into who God wants us to be, so other lives become changed as well. So I come back to that question. What would you say? What would you allow your life to say? Would it speak for God? There's an old course that says, to be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. In every thought and deed, this is my aim, my creed. To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. Oh, wonderful course. I can't leave off the last line of the course. The last line says, his Spirit helping me like him. I'll be. If you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be like Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit to make you like Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to do a work inside of you. We need to decide what our lives, what our voices say. Will they say that we are a God-fearing, Jesus-believing, Holy Spirit-filled child of God? I want all three. I pray that you want all three as well. God-fearing, Jesus-believing, Holy Spirit-filled child of God. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Ask him to fill you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to sing another song of worship to you, I ask that you do fill us with your Holy Spirit. Power that comes from on high. Without the power of God, Lord, we are nothing. Without the power of God, we will struggle. We will fail. We will be silent. But I know, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, we will walk in boldness. We will walk in your strength. We'll be not ashamed of the gospel. Lord, guide us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, protect us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, strengthen us through your Holy Spirit. Through your Holy Spirit, like Jesus, we will be. Thank you, Lord. We praise you.